seated. There'd be no point in saying you ought not to have done it because you did it. So I thank you. Reason I specifically did not want an offering, you have a tiny group and you have enough problems without any further pressure. There are other bigger groups we go to that are able to do all they can, and they do it. That more than takes care of any problems we have. Now, up to this point, we have been studying the fact that the church's power is actually revelatory in nature. That is, that revelation is a dynamic principle within the church, rather than manifestation. Manifestation should be the natural outcome of the word. It should be, should follow the word, but the word, to be real, must be revealed. And that's why the Spirit of God was given. There always has been controversy as to what is the actual evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Many men have suggested many evidences. It is very strange that the one evidence that Jesus Christ himself said has been put to one side. And that is, when he has come, he would lead us into all truth, taking the things of God and making them real to us, showing us things to come. The Spirit was given to be a teacher, and that, of course, would be to bring into actual operation the Word of God in a believer's life. Now, since the Bible is not a set of codes and creeds, but it is designated in Scripture as a source of life and spirit, and it is typified as bread, then it's understood that the Spirit of God would take the life that is in the bread and release it in the form of spiritual energy in the person so that he may manifest the word for his day. Now that's what it is in substance and in a nutshell, and that is what has been missed for all these years by the people. There are those who have sincerely believed that the evidence was speaking in tongues. And I have no quarrel with them, but it always left a blank spot. Because if that was the evidence, well, that'd be all right. But to say the tongues was the evidence of the Holy Ghost is like saying this is the only pen in the world that writes blue. So therefore, when you see blue writing, it's got to come from this pen. But devils can talk in tongues. You can even hypnotize people and they'll talk in tongues. You can regress them. And I don't even know what that means, but they're doing it. And it's not the Holy Ghost. So that naturally fell to the ground. And then, of course, we know that there has to be something more than just tongues, because we look and see that much of the life certainly doesn't show forth the admirable characteristics of the believers as it is shown forth in the Word. So we have to go back to God's Word, and it's simple, and it perhaps doesn't have all the powerful flourish that humanity wants, but it's just the way it is. Jesus said, when he has come, he'll lead you into all truth. And he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you, and he'll be that great teacher. So that the Spirit of God is our great teacher, and that is why he is given. Now, it would be peculiar if tongues were the evidence, because the Bible says that you cannot teach by tongues. You have to go by the understanding. On the day of Pentecost, there is not one shred of evidence that the different people standing up were speaking in tongues after the Holy Ghost fell. I know they did speak with tongues when he fell, but to be speaking in the marketplace is not scriptural. Because it says that, are not all these Galileans? How come we hear every man speaking our own tongue? The miracle did not lay in many people speaking various languages. The miracle lay in the multitude hearing one language in many other languages. And if you look in your Bible, you'll find that there were about seven. I know 13 are numbered, but various islands spoke the same language, and there are either 5 or 17 known languages went forth from the mouth of Peter as he spoke. They heard him. Now that's what the Bible says, and that's what you go by. It didn't say how come these people that speak Galilean are all talking languages. It says how come we hear them. Now is that what it says? And that's what you believe. You don't get twisted and warped. You just read what the Bible says and read it the way it's written, not the way some preacher told you. You'd be surprised how easy it is to read the way a preacher told you. The more I read the Bible, the more I try to get my mind out of the way and see what God's Word says. Because it's easy to read a thing the way I want it. And then that's not going to be the answer. It must be the way He taught it. Now, we also showed you that as the Scripture had Paul agreed with this. He said the Holy Spirit was given that you may know the things that have been freely given to you of God. Now, it's the most peculiar thing today that everybody's screaming for God to give them something. Now, that's right. Now, let's be honest. That's right. God, give me this. God, give me that. Lord, I want to get to this. I want to get to that. I want you to benefit me somehow. Now, that's 100% unscriptural. The Holy Ghost was given for you to know what you've already got. But long as you're taught and long as you're screaming to God for something you've already got, and maybe you'll be asking for God for something you're not supposed to have. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has that word in the Greek, severally, means individually. That same word is used in the Old Testament. The king was in his several house. Well, how can you be in several houses if you're one person? The word several is an old archaic word that means an individual, isolated house. The Holy Spirit gives individually as He wants gifts. And you don't have a right to pray for them. You say, then why does the church covet gifts? He told them to covet in the assembly. Because everybody was talking in tongues and that's all they had. Now, I don't mean everybody per se was talking in tongues, but I mean actually the majority were. And Paul said, now that's not doing you good. That's an edifying gift for the individual. You should covet for your local assembly that which is going to help everybody. So, you see, Paul said here that the Spirit was given that you may know the things that have been freely given to you. Amen. Now that brings us to the question, can we be in this word, this way as Christians and not know our own possessions? That's absolutely scriptural. When Jesus stood upon earth, He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only know what belonged to you, what belonged to your peace. Now that suggests they didn't know what was in their possession. And Paul explains what they had in Romans 9. When he said to them, pertain the adoptions and the covenants and the giving of the law and the glory and the ministering and, you know, so on, about 7 or 8 things there. And that was literally in their possession. They didn't know it. Amen. Now, we're in the same place today at the end of our age. Everybody's saying, well, now, we've got to reach out and get this from God. Got to reach out and get that from God. And what's happening is there's a complete disdaining of what God has given to us by our ignorance. And the Bible says the people perish because of ignorance. Right. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. And that knowledge is the knowledge of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is the knowledge of the Holy Ghost? The knowledge of the Holy Ghost is to take, as I said, first to release the energy in a making us living epistles, and also is to take the things of God and make them real. Now, that means then that these things here which are on earth are shadows. And what we do not see is the true substance. Like the scripture says, that which is seen is not made of things which do appear. So therefore, what you don't see about this case is more real than what you do see. Now down here, it's a shadow. But the way most of us live, you think it was substance. The old joke about you can't take it with you, and most people are seemingly trying to do that. There is such an emphasis upon material things. Now the Bible says that the Spirit of God is to make those things which are not visible real to us. We're looking at that which cannot be seen with the naked eye. Well, now, how in the world can anybody work in an atmosphere like that? There's got to be an inner conviction or a revelation making the things of God superior and more real than those things of earth. You just can't see other than that. That's why Paul said you took joy in spoiling every good, knowing in yourselves you had in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, why today aren't people in a better mood and a better frame? And this last day here when the devil's got everybody's nerves all jangled up and nobody can do anything, but you want to swat them across the teeth, what's the trouble? There is no revelation of the enduring substance. See? Now, if everybody says a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush, now that's a good, smart thing. That's a very correct thing for the earth here, but that doesn't work with God. God said that Moses left every single thing he had, which he could see and was heir to, seeing him who is invisible, counting the glory of God, which was a thousand years off and millions of miles away. He said, I'll take that in contradistinction to what I see. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. Moses sure must have had a revelation, or he wouldn't have given that up. So you can see that when we talk about revelation being the actual work of the Holy Spirit and what he is supposed to do in our lives, that we are on absolute 100% Bible ground for the first and only time for God knows when. Because this type of message has not been preached over the ages. It has been demonstrated in ignorance because God is rich in mercy. But to have it put out before us, letter by letter, as it is now being expounded through the influence of the Holy Ghost and the great prophet of God of this last day, Malachi 4, 5 and 6, Revelation 1 to 7, Luke 17, about 24 to 30, I say this is the time we have the actual truth brought to us. And that this, of course, is going to increase because it must be, the church must be restored. And remember, the church must be a church at which the gates of hell cannot prevail again. And we saw that in the first little era of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that only as many as were ordained believed, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved, no man durst join themselves to them. God kept out sin and iniquity. Those who attempted to come in died. And the power of God was centralized within the bride, the ministry that Jesus had before, which he gave to 12 and then 70, of one whom was the devil, nobody but true seed got to Pentecost. And it isn't going to be long until you see a lot of people bereft of the signs and wonders they're doing today when the power is centralized the bride because she's a word bride, because the power ought to follow the word only. And you haven't got any word outside of a few brides. I stand here not to any credit to myself, but I say before God, what attracted me to Brother Branham was his constant emphasis of the word. I said it to his face, I've said it behind his back, and I'll say it when he's dead. And I personally wasn't too interested in crossing the street to see him raise the dead, except I knew the kind of a man that he was. Because raising the dead is no big deal. Because one day, everybody who doesn't even want to come out of the rocks and the graves, and they're going to come out. The raising the dead isn't going to be any big hot stuff as far as I'm concerned. You're going to come up whether you want or not. And as far as raising the dead is concerned, that may be all right, but you're only going to die again anyway. But the point is, the word of the Lord is forever. There's something about that word I may understand, but not only intrigues me and thrills me, but says that's got to be it. Now, of course, I don't expect her to be like me. That's all right. That it may be physically in various ways, you might be very happy or not. But as far as interested in the word of God by revelation, then I trust you have at least as much or perhaps a great deal more than I have in that respect. Now, we've been also discussing the fact of God's the revelation in the word of God, that God revealed his own faith which was available to mankind. Jesus said, have the faith of God. That word have means to possess. Literally to possess and own the faith of God. He linked it to mankind, which mankind received. Because James said, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Again, he said, by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Peter said, the man was healed by the name of Jesus and the faith of Jesus Christ resident in them. Now, we also found out the next night that there's a reason this faith of God, which is divine assurance of every promise in the book, is hindered because of the human vessel not understanding that he must know the ways of God. There are too many people who think that they can do anything they want and that's good. And that's 100% wrong. We found that David said, let's go bring the ark back. That was 100% right. They should have brought the ark back. He didn't consult the prophet. He didn't consult the word. He brought the ark back by way of a new card, and God smote a man. And David was displeased. But when David consulted the oracles of God, consulted the prophet, they went and brought the ark back safely. We find the same thing occurred in the life of Saul. Saul was supposed to make a sacrifice before battle, which was legitimate, which was exactly right. But Samuel was the man to do it. And because Samuel wasn't there, Saul said, I'll do it. And God destroyed Saul. He said, this is the last straw. It's all over. Now look, the man was doing God a service. The man was trying to be right. The man was trying to save the army. The man had a lot of good things in consideration. But the Bible says, in vain do you worship me. It was in vain that Saul did it. It went against him and destroyed him because he went outside of God's ordained will. That's what's wrong with women preachers. That's a fact. Sure they're anointed. Sure they can preach. Sure they can. And you know what? I wouldn't be in their shoes on Judgment Day for 100 billion millennium. You see, listen, folks, I want you to be serious about this thing. This is what the prophet gave his whole life to. This is the very thing that Jesus came. He said, I don't say one thing, but my Father says, I don't do one thing but what he told me. Young boy was so upset when I said women preachers weren't in the Word of God because he was converted to a preacher. I said, don't worry, son, I heard the Word of God, I'm a preacher myself. That's all right, as far as that's concerned. Don't let that bother you. When you're a little teeny, weeny, weeny, tiny baby, a lot of things go by the board. But when you start growing up, honey, you better stick to that Word.
Amen.
Not the little milk anymore. Sincere milk is fine, but it's the meat of the Word. He's very upset. I said, in other words, then Paul made a mistake when he said, I suffer not only the teeth. He said, yeah. I said, then son, throw your Bible in the ash can.
Right.
Said, you just cut your throat.
Right.
Man said, and he at the West Coast, what about this woman that flies all the way in Pittsburgh and has all these thousands of healing and does all this preaching? Do you mean to tell me on Judgment Day that she won't be safe? I said, you said it, bud. The Bible says they'll come to me in that day and say, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we heal the sick, raise the dead, do multitudes of work? And he said, I didn't ever even knew you. Now look, I didn't write the book. I never wrote it. Not my book. That's why I'm not even responsible when I preach it. I don't care if anybody does it. And you laugh me to scorn and say, Dave, you're just an old-fashioned fogey. Well, hallelujah. I'm worse than that if you only knew it. But I didn't write it. But I'm going to be judged how I preach it. And I'm going to preach the Word. Woman says, well, Brother Bill, we don't take the authority, man. We use the Word. But that's what Paul said. He said, obey them that have the rule over you, teaching you the Word of God. You take the rule by the Word. What are you doing otherwise, women preachers? You've already condemned yourself. So why do you laugh at women preachers? Because women are a sign of the church in the end days. The Laodicea spirit that doesn't care what God's Word says. Just let's all be nice and be sweet. And let's make Christ the maypole. We'll do a little dance around Jesus. And everybody say, hallelujah, God bless you. It says, in vain do you worship me. I said, it's in vain. What's it mean in vain? What does it mean to be in vain? Come on, let's get down to school tonight. I got a couple of friends, they're real sweet kids. Boy, did they work hard to save some money. They put the $4,000 in the bank after blood, sweat, and tears, and the bank went broke. In vain, they sweat blood to get $4,000. Now, don't tell me they didn't sweat blood. They did. And don't tell me they didn't work because they did. And don't tell me they didn't pile up money because they did. But don't tell me they did it in vain because they did it in vain. They were washed out completely. So that's why it's so desperately necessary to have the Spirit of God give us revelation. Because we can be dead sure we're right and 100% wrong. There's a place in New Mexico, I'm glad the road's changed now because I don't have to go through it. But I never had one time I didn't hit the wrong road. I always ended up at the airport instead of making the right turn. I never have seen it once. But I'm so glad the road is so straight and so plain now I can go right through and never be bothered. I've been sincerely wrong every single time. I think it was Alamogordo went through with you. We bypassed it now. I tell you that I'm glad that road has become visible. There is no problem. And that's the way the Word of God must be. That's the only way it can be. Otherwise, it'll be in vain. Why? Because we have for teaching the traditions of men. What man says does not count. What I say does not count. It is what the Word says that counts. But the Word can only be enlivened and produced by the Spirit of God. Can't find one jot or tittle put to one side. Now, Tonight I want to talk about the revelation of the love of God. This is a good subject because I believe for years we have misunderstood what His love is. Frankly, I'm able to bring a little dissertation here from the Word, but again, I do not claim any dynamic revelation by the Spirit, but I find that line upon line, precept upon precept, the revelation grows clearer until there has become an obedience to those things which are necessary in our lives. So before we speak on this subject, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You now that Thou hast surely given us the Spirit to the end, that He might teach us and lead us into all truth. And we know the leading thereof, my God, is not that we should have a mental conception, but we must have a working conception. That our knowledge, Lord, must be intimate on the very ground of that knowledge being pervasive and therefore demonstrated in our very lives. For, Lord, we know when Your Word tells that we might know Thee, we know that that knowledge is a literal, born-again, full of the Holy Ghost experience where we are joined to Thee by one Spirit. And that then, Lord God, is that revelation. For You said that no man can call you Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, we know that if that holds in this particular area, then it holds in all areas, that Your Spirit is here to give us the substance, the life, the energy, the divine power that's in the Word. And then we could be that Word for our day. Grant, Lord, that everyone hearing might understand. We believe tonight, Lord, You'll help us. We feel Your presence here. A good spirit, Lord, a desire to know, my God. Oh, Lord, tonight, we know, Jesus, that the only two out in Your Word that's so fully set for us, that it's that only those that can hear and have ears to hear are those with the Spirit. And only those who have eyes to see will be those with the Spirit. And, oh, God, tonight, therefore, how true it is that this is going to be a spiritual work, and how eager each one must be then, Lord, to have an anointing in that very realm. So, Lord, help each one to see that's what it is that counts. It's not these other things. They'll fall naturally in their own proper place. That's all just lined out there. But, Lord, the people who open their hearts and ears, that's the one exercise that we want tonight. So grant, my God, tonight that every one of us, Lord, shall really strain our ears, Lord, and our eyes to see and hear. We might not miss anything, that You might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of John, that's 1 John, the epistle, in the 4th chapter and in verse 8, the last little portion says, God is love. Now, when John says that God is love, and he's saying this by the Holy Ghost, so therefore this is a very accurate statement, so he is describing the nature of God and the consequent actions that spring from that nature. Now, I repeat, for John to say by the Holy Ghost that God is love, he is describing both the nature of God and the consequent actions that spring from that nature. Now, to illustrate, to make it clear, I'll say this. When we say that a man is very kind, we are describing the nature of the man by observing his reactions to an unpleasant or a needy occasion. Now, both the action and the attitude of the man are considered before we can say he is kind. Because a man may very sweetly refuse to help a friend who is in need. The friend may come by and say, "Now, my brother, I am in need. I need some help." And a fella may look and say, "Well, now, I tell you, I'd sure like to help you, but, you know, I got my kids going to college, bless your heart, and I got a payment coming on the car, and my wife and I are going to take a little weekend this week, you know, just to sort of brace ourselves up. I don't think I can do a thing for you." Now, the man was very nice in his refusal, but the fact that he refused showed that he wasn't kind, because a kind person will do everything he can, as long as he's got something to do it with, when it comes to a brother. I'm not talking about somebody down the road. I'm talking about a brother who needs help. Now, that this is correct, we see over here in the book of John, that's the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, and in the 3rd chapter, it says here in verse 17, "But whoso hath this world good, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So you can see that when we're talking about a man with a kind nature, you don't say that man is kind because he's jolly and maintains a sweet atmosphere. You say he is kind because he is doing those things which are right under those circumstances. Now, it's not hard to see from what we have said here, and also reading this 17th verse in 3 John, that if we are going to describe God as a God of love, then it is both the nature and the actions of God that are involved. Over in the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, and in verse 33, we find Jesus saying, "Neither make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit." You'll notice here that a pear tree is a pear tree, but it is not truly a pear tree until it bears pears. Now, the indication of being a pear tree is there, the seed is there, and you might say the nature is there, and it should produce pears. But to say a pear tree is a pear tree, you could hardly say that. You'd have to produce pears. It's just a tree. Now, Jesus is saying here that a tree is known by its fruit, and you've got to have the two of them combined. You see, a fig tree doesn't give forth brambles, and a bramble tree doesn't give forth figs. The fact of the matter is that a bramble tree gives forth brambles and a fig tree gives forth figs. And so Jesus is saying the nature and the actions of a man will spring from his nature, so that the nature and the actions are one and the same. So if a man is truly a man of love, he will produce that love and will be demonstrated. Now, that this is very scriptural, we have another great prophet who said the same thing. And this prophet is Jeremiah in chapter 9, 23 to 24. Thus saith the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither yet the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now you will notice here that this is going to take a revelation, because it says this man will come to a place of glorying when he comes to a place of understanding through spiritual knowledge God himself. And that understanding is that God is exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness, and he delights to do it because that is his nature. So we say the nature and the actions which come from that nature are one and the same. Now, actually, brother, sister, we must be very, very frank. It is very difficult, if almost impossible, to describe the goodness of God, goodness to the nature of God, if we look at nature around about it. In fact, it comes quite easy to ascribe to God the evil within his actions. However, we have already stated that since a person who is good or one with love must have the nature and also the action, then we know that if God is a God of love, under no consideration can he do a wrong thing or an evil thing. See? That they were accusing him of that back in the scripture I read in Matthew. But he said, "Look, you can look at me and see that everything I am doing is exactly right." Now, we, however, because of experience, because of nature, we find it exceedingly difficult, if not perfectly difficult, to ascribe to God a loving nature in the conditions round about which we see. However, the fact of the matter is that God is one of a loving nature and doing loving things. Now, God knew that this very thing which we see today in the world, such as wars, pestilence, and all these terrible things going on, would be very difficult for us to reconcile towards a God of love. So God tells us to judge righteously. Now, in order to judge a righteous judgment, we would most certainly have to know all the facts. First of all, the purposes, the methods necessary for action taken, and then we'd have to know the outcome. See? Now, this would all be weighed against the situation and the action taken. Then, and only then, when the final results are in, can you honestly know if God, or whoever has taken action, was loving and kind and just in what was done. Now, God alone can see the end. We can't do it. See? That's where we have our trouble. But God doesn't have any trouble there. Because God knows the end. See? And because of God knowing the end, He knows that every single thing that is done by Him or permitted under His jurisdiction does not under any way show that God is not a God of love, but contrariwise shows that God is a great God of love. Now, however, in our case here, as we are here as individuals, we must realize that God has not permitted us to see the end of the beginning. He has merely hinted at it. He has said that by the Spirit we might know a little of what He's laid up for us. That He speaks of the great city which is coming down. He said, well, she's adorned like a bride, giving us a hint of how beautiful it is. God has merely hinted, but His word is specific concerning Himself. And we are expected by blind faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith has to do with the intrinsic spiritual laws which are not visible. See? We're expected to walk by blind faith in the sight of all we see in this world and trust God that He is what He said, a God of love. And if He's a God of love, then everything that springs from God is love. Now, you've got to come to that conclusion once and for all. Now, if that takes a deep spiritual revelation, I don't know. It might. It may take a little bit. It may take quite a bit of praying. It may take quite a bit of the, and I do suggest it will take quite a bit of the Spirit of God giving us insight, reconciling our hearts to it. But until that comes, there cannot be an unwavering faith in Almighty God that He is a God of love. And it's not sufficient to say God's a God of love and then wonder and puzzle about all the things you see going on. It is only sufficient when God is a God of love in the middle of and in spite of everything which would perversely say that can't be an act of love. But you see, there's a part. Judging, righteous judgment. You don't know the end, so therefore how can you tell? But God does know that end. Now, we're right back then to the truth of revelation. And that revelation is the God of the Bible is what God is. Now, I know it's easy to say, well, I'm going to just say that once and then that takes care of it. That's not true at all. There has to be an understanding in God's Word with the help of the Holy Spirit to show us how this God is a God of love and how His actions are actions of love. Now, if I were to describe myself tonight as a generous man, you'd have to know what I had in mind when I said I was generous. Because there are those who might want to take advantage of me. If I say, well, Dale's a generous man, that means if you've got a problem, which whether it should be solved or not, or whether you got yourself in trouble by getting drunk and don't want to pay the price, just go down and see Dale. No, that might not be my idea of being generous. Somebody else's idea of me being generous might be I'm duty-bound to help them when I feel I ought to help somebody else. They say, well, that fella just lied. He's no generous man. He helped that bird down the street. He didn't help me. See? Then somebody else's idea of generosity might mean for me to give it all away. Neglect myself and my family. While the other fella just thinks it. Now, I want to tell you something. This is exactly how people think. See? I'm not fooling. When Dr. Barton wrote an article for Brother Roberts in his paper, he was describing how God blessed him because he and his wife both tithed and gave. And you know what? He got hundreds of letters for handouts. Nobody was saying, Brother Barton, we saw the light. We're so glad that you showed us that you can give and God will return it to you in a multiplied form because the Bible says, with what measure meets meted to you. You give dimes, you get dimes back. Don't anybody fool you about you giving a dollar and God will give you a thousand. That's a lot of hogwash. Although you could get $1,000 in the sense that a thousand is a multiplication of dollars. You give dollars, you get dollars. Maybe up to $7, $8. You give five, you get five multiplied. Because he said, what made you meet me to done to you? You give ten, you get ten. I'm not trying to make anybody greedy. I'm just explaining, see. So when they wrote to Dr. Barton, they said, well, we want you to send us money. I like that story. Can we come and visit you? Don't bother coming. Just send money.
We don't care what you say. You don't care about the principle. Just send money. See, they missed it entirely. Their idea of Dr. Barton being a generous man was to give everybody something who wanted a handout. Didn't matter what it was. Maybe some lazy fella, too dog lazy to do one thing for his family or anything else. But out there doing honest day's work. Or some fella that's trying to serve God in a capacity which is so ridiculous. Nonsense. Just give money, see? So, you see, when you hear a word in the Bible, especially if that word is concerning God, you've got to find out from the Bible what God means when he says it. See? So if God says he's a God of love, we've got to find out what God means when he says he's a God of love. See? That's the problem. Now, you know that happens in our home. We say something to our children, they don't know what we really got in mind. And then, you see, they go off at a tangent. And we do that with each other. We really don't know. Now, I've given up over the last couple of years of taking me, I'm about 53, going on 53, and see, I'm not very smart yet. But I've just learned in the last 2 years not to expect anybody to really hear what I'm saying. You know that? I don't expect you people sitting here tonight to really hear what I'm saying. Now, that may sound like an awful insulting thing to say. But the fact is, you shouldn't expect me to really hear what you're saying either. Because, you see, you know what you're saying. And you think that when you use a word, I know exactly what you mean by that word. So therefore, then we have a merging of the mind, but not so. See, now if that's the truth in human conversation, how much more in divine? See? To really get to know what is God saying. See? The old George Fox understood this only too well. He said, why didn't the people in the days of Moses hear Moses? He said, because the spirit in the hearer was not the same spirit as in the speaker. Amen. For had the same spirit been in the hearer as was in the speaker, they'd have had a merging of the mind.
Amen.
See? That's why if anybody gets mad and wants to cause trouble around, it's okay by me. Our minds couldn't merge. It could be a different spirit entirely.
Right.
And of course, there's degrees of revelation. You see again why I say that the Spirit of God given for revelation is the key to the power of the Christian? Because when that word opens up to him and the revelation is there, then he can walk and understand.
Amen.
We're not, our lives are not predicated upon fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear,
Amen. But
of power.
Amen.
Now, so, we must know from the Word of God, what does God mean when he describes himself as loving? And in what way does he manifest that love? In other words, what end does he have in view? Now, let's go right to the Word of God and find out what does God mean when he talks about the love of God. Now, we go to the book of Malachi, and we read chapter 1, 1 to 5. Now, notice it says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. Now, this word burden means a cry, a pressure, a sorrow. Based upon reason. Not human reasoning, but a reason. There's a reason for his cry. Evidently, God has manifested himself and done things for Israel, and it's, as we say, like water run off a duck's back. Hasn't taken. And God is crying out to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And you see, and wherein have you loved him? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons with us. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we'll return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they'll build, but I'll throw them down fast they build. I'll bring everything they do right down to nothing. I won't leave them root and branch. Or a stalk, even burn up the chaff. And they shall call them the borders of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, before we go into this, I want to show you something very appalling and very disturbing. This prophet came before Israel about 2,000 years after Israel was elected to be the people of God. God had dealt with Israel for roughly 2,000 years, dealing with them as a nation. And over all that time of 2,000 years, now get this, only a bare handful of those millions during all the 2,000 years ever learned what the love of God was. Now that's true. That's why he was crying. In Psalm 103:7 says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. It says that Moses alone knew the ways of God. He alone understood God. He knew what God's love was. He knew what God was doing. He understood, but Israel did not. For in Hebrews 3 it says, they do always err in their hearts. They have never known my ways. Now, I told you at the beginning, based upon scripture which cannot be denied, that you cannot say that God is a God of love unless his ways are ways of love. Either make the tree good and its fruit good or cut it down. You can't have a mixture. You cannot say that a man is full of love if he does things that are not loving. Man says he loves his wife and commits adultery, he's got to have his head examined.
Amen.
Woman that does the same things, he's deceived. People that love their children do not do corrupt acts to bring them into disgrace. Neither do children love their parents do rotten, vile things to bring them into disrepute. It just doesn't make sense. The Bible says, kill the tree. Let's not have a hybrid condition. See? You've got the same thing here. Israel couldn't understand God's love. It says Moses did. But Israel didn't. And now after 2,000 years, God is grievously crying. But if God could not change it, he's a God of love and loves his people. It says over here in Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now notice it. Notice what God says, I have loved you. And with loving kindness have I drawn you. I have dealt with you in ways of loving kindness. So God is saying, see, I am a God of eternal love, and I have shown my love nature by my attitudes and my actions toward my people. Now get that. Now, God has been dealing with the Gentile church for 2,000 years. That is correct. Men like Israel, we have never learned the same as they never learned. We are right exactly where Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many.
Yes.
The love of the many. Who are the many? The many of Isaiah 53, the elect of God, has waxed cold, and the church is lukewarm.
Yes,
because it perish, God is a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love. But you let God deal with them. And they fail to understand that what God is doing is as loving as the heart of God. They are lukewarm. What does God say to the last church of the last day? In Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love. God is loving the many, but no place does it say that we love God. I could ask a very personal question tonight, and I'm not afraid of anybody raising his hand. So I could just ask this question, exactly how much do you love God with that burning, intense desire that is set forth here by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God? We all fall flat and a million miles from it. Not that we don't love, not that we don't try, not that we aren't in there, but brother, sister, as far as reality is concerned, it is a million miles away, and please don't tell me you have it. Because I am not very bright, and my eyes are failing, and I'm not sharpening my spirit. But I don't have to be in your presence anymore, and you got to be in mine for one split second, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm not being critical of you anymore, and I want you to criticize me. But the fact is, God's word doesn't fail. It says in the end time, the many's love would wax cold because of iniquity, and it has. The things we were shocked about 20 years ago, we're no longer shocked. The things we would not even contemplate for 15 seconds have become common in the street. It's only just the other day I really realized that Brother Branham meant when he said about women wearing their clothes the way they are. They have to be mental. They would have locked Grandma up 30 years ago if she'd have walked down the street the way women walk today. They'd have said, she's crazy. She's taking her clothes off, put her in an institution. If it was wrong then, it's got to be wrong now. The Bible says that we're in the same place Israel was. But you know what he said? He said, I love you. Didn't say one thing about our love. He just said he loved us.
Amen.
But he said the burden of the word to Israel. That you haven't learned my ways, you're still saying, do you really love us? Even when God said with loving kindness, have I drawn thee? Israel couldn't understand that. See? When the hand of God was sore upon them, and the enemy came in like a flood. They knew what it was to have pestilence. They knew what it was to have earthquake. They knew what it was to have tragedy. They said, call that love? Boy, they said you loved us. I don't understand that as love. And God said, Israel has never known my ways. They've always been in error. Now, there's only one book I know that's got truth, and that's this one. So therefore, somehow they missed something that was in this book. They weren't thinking according to this book. They weren't dealing according to this book. They were rationalizing. And God said, they never have known. And the same thing obtains today. Now, let's get back to Malachi 1:1-5 or 1-3. That's all we need. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, notice God's answer. According to Israel and their seven church ages, and the Gentiles and their seven church ages, here is what we'd answer. Well, that sure was a fine display of love when you healed me. Yes, sir, because I tell you right now, oh, that was a terrible pain in the back, and it was so good to have those vertebrae put in. Bless God, glory to God, hallelujah, bless Jesus. Oh, that was a mighty fine display of love when we went through the Red Sea. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And took up our tambourines and shouted and danced and prophesied, spoke in tongues, and glory to God. Woo! Bless you, Jesus. That was great. Yeah, that's how we do it. I'm not running down those blessings. No, I got nothing against them. I'm all for them. But that's not what the Bible says. Israel said, where have you loved us? Now, get this, the human mind psychologically is prone to magnify the evil and minimize the good. We remember the wrong things that happened to us, and we forget those good things that came upon us. But this is still not it, although the human mind is prone to do it. They didn't have the least idea what God meant when he said he loved them. They said, where have you loved him? What have you been doing for him? And here's what God's answer was. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I love Jacob. The love of God is elective love.
Amen.
The love of God is that he loves his own and hates the reprobate.
Amen.
The love of God is that you've been chosen and born again and full of the Holy Ghost to be in the bride. That's the love of God. I don't care what you think it is. And I don't care what I think it is. I've got thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
This is a shock. Oh, this is a great shock to the Laodicean age. Because you've been taught, whosoever may come. I've been taught in my Bible that a man without a wedding garment walked in on a feast that he wasn't invited to. And the manager came up tapping on the door and said, sir, you don't have a garment on. How did you get in? Oh, he said, I heard the music and I walked in. He said, cast them 200 out. It's not of him that calleth,
or of him that willeth, but of God who showeth mercy. Well, Brother Bale, I believe the love of God is the fact he healed me. No, you missed it. That's one of the acts that come out of his love. But you can get fooled there because God will heal you and still miss it a million miles. The love of God is the fact that you are born again and somebody 100 times better than you is not even here tonight. One of the greatest lessons I learned in my life was living beside a fine doctor friend in West Palm Beach, one of the nicest men I ever met in my life. He'd have made 100 times better a Christian I'll ever make. He's got making it to be a man of God that you'd never find in me that I was born with. And he was born with certain qualities. But he's 1,000,000 miles from truth and may never come anywhere near. His wife is a wonderful woman, but has no concept of spirituality. The love of God is that God took us and not somebody else. The human mind doesn't need to wander and stagger anymore and say, what is the love of God? It tells you the love of God is elective love. The love of God is in your life that he chose you. Now, I didn't write the book, but tell me if I'm reading this wrong. Oh, you get a lot of repercussions on a sermon like this. It's, oh, Brother Bill, don't tell me. That's right, I'm not telling you a thing, honey. I don't even feel bad if you don't see it. Jesus said, you can't see because you're blind. Israel couldn't see because she was blind. She said, show me your love. God said, I showed you your love. Go back to Jacob. Go back to your father. Go back to Esau. That dear old fellow, Isaac, a discerning man, knew that his son, Esau, as far as being a man, every inch was 10 times more than Jacob ever would have been as a man. Virile, strong, out there slugging it out with nature. He loved him. But the Bible said God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Now then the question is, can anybody say who is born again? Does God love us? The answer is, if you're born again, God has shown and demonstrated his love irrevocably, and this is the only love you'll ever know. If you want something else, brother, sister, you're outside the Word of God. Because this is what God said. When God chose his people in the world, he manifested his great love. Let's read some of the scriptures concerning it. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, 28 to 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you will notice in here, it says that those who love God are those who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Now do you know something, brother, sister? The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Yes. That means God's own love. Amen. Therefore, it is elective love that's in our hearts. That's why the Bible says if you don't love your brother, you never have been born again. You're a liar and a murderer, and you name it. If you're born again, it proves that you have God's love. First of all, that God loves you, chose you, and he put his love within you so you love the brethren. And it's as natural as breathing. If we have been loved by him, his love is set upon us, then that same love will love what you set upon, he has set his love upon, which are the brethren. And so Paul says here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God with what? Elective love. The love that says, I thank you, Lord, I'm one of yours. Instead of that big hip-a-rod testimony we've heard from here, thank you, Lord, I've been healed. Thank you, Lord, I've got this. Thank you, Lord, I've got that. Now, that's all good. You should be thankful. You should declare and magnify his wonderful works. But above it all, there should be one supreme cry of adoration to God. Thank you, Lord, I know that you love me, and I know it's well because I'm born again. That's the supreme cry. And he said, we know that all things work together for good. It's got to work together for good. If God is a God of love, his nature and his actions are the same. So therefore, all things do work good in love. Now that's sensible now. It's according to his purpose. What purpose? Election. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Now predestinate means predestiny. A destiny is the way a man goes and ends up. Amen. So
therefore, when God foreknew you, it was in mind that you would go a certain path and end up there.
Amen.
See, it's based upon decree.
Yes.
He didn't just know that you'd come along and your friend wouldn't. He didn't just know that you'd be there and your mother, or sister, brothers, or children wouldn't be there. He decreed, because nobody can surely know unless he's got a power to bring to pass so that it was known. Anybody that says any different, brother, sister, got to be sick. Now, pardon me, sometimes I seem awful rude up here. But look, you don't even know you're going to go out of that door unless you've got something working for you that told you you're going to make it.
Right.
And how in the world could God know anything if he didn't have something working for him? Follow me? How can people, you know what they want to do? That miserable Laodicean spirit. That man's telling God. The whole message of the last stage is God crying out to people, telling God, telling God, telling God how they're going to do. It's God telling what he's going to do. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is the only doctrine which will bring dignity and pure worship to a humble heart. That's right. There isn't any other doctrine to do it, because that's the only doctrine that says let man be fast for God ruleth in his universe. Your Armenian doctrine's got the devil ruling and you ruling and everybody else going ahead. Like until it really happened once, a man said that this truly happened because a man felt so sorry for God. The preacher began crying, said, oh, poor God, poor God. Well, he's not poor God at all. The Lord God reigns in the heavens and the earth. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Notice that. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Which is true. Get over in the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Notice that.
Yeah.
Israel had the word of God for about 2,000 years. You say, did the word of God then have none effect? Wasn't that a terrible thing that Israel didn't understand and didn't know? What does the Bible say? The word of God it wasn't stalemated. It took effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They're not all Christians that call themselves Christians. They're not all brides who call themselves brides. Neither because of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac, in Jesus Christ is the seed. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, that this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, and neither having done any good or evil, they weren't born, they hadn't done one thing good or bad. That's the purpose of God.
Yes.
Remember, God's got a purpose.
Amen.
And that purpose is only fulfilled by election.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. I'm just reading you the Bible.
Right.
That it might stand, the purpose of God stands how? By election.
Yes.
The purpose of God comes to pass by election. The only way that God could work out what he wanted to do was by election. Oh, this is hard for the human mind to get. That's why there's a revelation necessary. The first step is to open your mind and just believe what the word says. I tell you, you're on dangerous ground not to. When Stephen stood before the multitude, what did he do? He preached the word of God. It says they closed their ears and they gnashed. And you can get so insulated before God. When you're before God, couldn't God speak to you and reveal the truth? And as minute that God revealed the truth and God revealed himself by his word, what it really said, they said, well, that fella's pretty good when it comes to telling what's wrong with you. But boy, he sure doesn't know doctrine. You listen to us. In other words, we can't produce. We haven't got the access, but you hear us. Well, it's a mixed up age. Says the purpose of God should stand, and he stand by election, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. See, there it is. What do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Can this be a God of love? Now, you can't say that a person is full of love if he's unrighteous. Can't do it. You do a wrong thing, it cannot be love, because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love does not work ill to anybody. Love does not predestinate one man to glory and ordain another man to destruction. As far as human
thinking is concerned, because we don't know what's in God.
But God says that His love does exactly that thing.
Amen.
And for God to take one person and reprobate him is exactly right. Bible says so. Isn't that what Paul said here? What are you talking about? He's talking about love, right? Love of God. He loves one, hates the other. The question now arises, is it right for God to do that? It can't be love if it's wrong. It could be lust, but it couldn't be love. It could be pride, but it couldn't be love. It could be something in there that's wrong, but it couldn't be love, because love doesn't work evil. But man raises up and he said, now just a minute here. You mean to tell me that before these children even born? And you know, a little baby's got to be quite a bit up in years before he does something wrong. Now, he does bad things because he doesn't understand. But for a child to be wrong, to truly conceive sin, which means to premeditate and then do it. They just mess around the spur of the moment, little kids. They got to be up a bit. They weren't even born. And God said, I love one and hate the other. Now, is that a right thing? Is that the right thing? Could love be that way? Well, you don't know the end and beginning. You don't know what God's doing. God says it is right. Because it's love. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion whom I will have compassion. So then there's not a hinder will and hinder of it, but of God that showeth mercy, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose that I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared through all the earth. What was it? Well, I want to tell you one thing. Whatever God does, he does for his own glory. This is what happened. So therefore it was love. He asked mercy on whom will have mercy, and whom will he harden. Thou wilt then say, with whom did he, why did he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Notice it. Notice the argument men bring up that runs through their mind. People can read this, and they'll bring up the very same argument, the very same way.
Right.
Just like Israel. Oh, you loved us, didn't you? Oh, boy, if that's love, I sure hate to have your hate. Yeah. They got the same thing right today. People say the same thing. Call themselves Christian. Call themselves elect. True church. With a real revelation. Oh, they're getting it. These people that believe in real revelation, they all get it, you know. Sister Beale up there had a great revelation. She liberated the women. Oh, she did all right. The last I heard, the little Pentecostal preacher wearing slacks, smoking cigarettes, and living like the devil. They're liberated all right. But what does it say? Who's resisted his will? Nay, but, old man, who are you to reply against God? Does God answer the question? Certainly he does, but not the way we want it. Who are you to answer against God? What do you know about God and his ways? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter, that's God, have power over the clay, that's us, of the same lump, same man, same female, same egg, same sperm, from same people, brought forth two children? What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure as much long-suffering, the vessel of wrath to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now, I know many people here say, well, the Greek says here that these vessels of wrath prepared themselves. But listen, brother, sister, down below, it says God prepared the vessels of grace. Hallelujah. Don't get thrown. Now, over in the book of Ephesians. And I know you're acquainted enough with the doctrine of sovereignty of God. We're going to take all night in. But in the book of Ephesians, notice what it says here, because this is a powerful verse. Beginning in verse 3, blessed, this is a hymn of praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice the blessing. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now I know the word in love is in there, but it shouldn't be there. You should put a period there, because the Greek is unpunctuated. And it should read, in love, having predestinated us. Because that's what it says. It was love that predestinated.
Amen.
To what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. Didn't say we want to be. It says he made us.
Right.
This is the potter working with the clay. He made us vessels unto honor. Placed in the house. What house? Christ. But it wasn't without means. It was his good pleasure, but not without means. It was by his blood we were purchased. Turning back to 1 John for a second. And remember, all the epistles and all the authors agree with election. We could read many, many more, but we don't do it. Notice in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. You notice in here what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. What is that manner of love? What is God's love? What manner is God's love? I say that. Of what manner is your love? How do you demonstrate it? Well, I love my kids. I provide for them. But what about your enemies? Well, now, that's a good thought, Brother Bale, but I kind of like what the fellow said. Do others before they do you. What about those that hate it? The Bible says there are those who invite and you invite back, and they do nice things to you and you do nice things back. That's right. I hope the day comes when I ever get any more of this world's good that I'll never know where it's coming from. I'll be before, and I'm not trying to boast, but I just want to tell you to help you out too, how to do it. I try to make my money go through two or three churches before it gets to the person who gets it, so nobody knows where it's coming from. Because it's sickening to have them know. In the first place, God was very shrewd. He wants to get all the glory. In the second place, if they found out, they may think you're a soft touch and ask for some more. You see, oh, everything's very clever and very wonderful when God does it. But we give back and forth, and we're sweet back and forth, and the Bible says, forget it. Now, that's our kind of love. What is God's love? He made us sons. That's election. That's the love of God. Say, does God love me? Are you born again? Yes, then he loves you.
Amen.
He proved his love. It's in your heart.
Yes.
That takes care of it. Doesn't matter what the human mind thinks. Doesn't matter what the preacher says, the psychiatrist and the psychologist and everybody else. That doesn't matter. We're dealing now with Scripture. We're comparing spiritual to spiritual. You don't compare carnal and spiritual. That's why the church is bankrupt. It'll give you the traditions of men. This is what the Bible says. And I read it here. And I'm reading it a lot of places. I haven't gotten one or two. It's right down the Bible here we're going. In 1 John the 4th chapter, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. But I wasn't born when he sent his son. Well, what were you? You weren't born. Then he must have loved us way back there before the foundation of the earth. What is God's love? Elective love. You know what? I know I'm telling you the truth. But I'm not extra hepped up about it. But one of these days I will be if I'm true seed is going to hit me. My glass I'm seeing through is a whole lot darker than it should be. I need bifocals on my bifocals.
and a couple of light bulbs to light up the way, too.
But I'll tell you one thing. Let his spirit just shine on this word I'm preaching. You see why Brother Branham taught we need revelation? There's where the power of the church is. They had this, brother, sister. They walked the sons of God because they knew they were sons of God. How? Not because they had more than you and I had, but they had the revelation of it.
Amen.
It was real.
Amen.
You know why I know? Listen to your first epistle to John here, this first bit. That which was from the beginning, God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, gazed and seen it and yearned, and our hands have handled. He said, it's real, it's real, it's real. And I want to share it with you, so it's just real with you. And you know they didn't get this except by the Holy Ghost falling, by revelation. Because the one they saw crucified in the mercy seat, rent and open before them, they walked away, some in sorrow and some in disgust and some in fear. But after the Holy Ghost fell, their problems were finished because the revelation was there. And every age when the revelation decreased, getting away from the word, the church got dimmer and dimmer. But now there's got to be a little group, as there was in the last day, come back to a full revelation. A full orb. While the rest of the world goes into complete darkness as they take the Antichrist. That's right. Because that's what the Bible says they're going to do. Now, I want you to see this carefully. This love of God manifested himself. I want you to notice it cannot be fathomed. Like I said a while ago, I wish I could get the complete impact. But I don't know if ever will. I'll tell you why. Because it says over here in Deuteronomy 7. Now, I know I'm going to get more than I got. And so we're all going to do that. We're just believing that with all our heart. Because there's got to be the revelation on this. But in Deuteronomy 7:8. Now notice. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, but, for you were fewest of all, but the Lord loved you because, and now we're going to get the great secret. Why did God love us? He's going to tell us now, and he's going to unload. What is in here, and you know what? It's a disappointment. Because it says he loved you because the Lord loved you. You'll never understand, never fathom. He said he loved you because he loved you. In the 10th chapter and in verse 15, notice what it says again, Deuteronomy. Though only the Lord had the delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. He doesn't explain again. He said this was it. The love of God was in himself to his own. He loved us because he loved us, and the actual outworking of his love, the proof of his love, the setting of his love, was manifested in that we're born again. Now, the great love of God, this great love of God that became known to us through the act of the rebirth. That's true. Because he gave his son for us before we were born. We dealt with that. Now, we go from this revelation of God's love, which is elective love, to the deeper revelation in the Word of God, which is very startling. And that is, how does God of love, this God of love, deal in love with his loved one? Now that's the question. How does this love God deal in love with his loved one? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews 12. And we all know this portion of scripture because if you've been around me, you've heard it preached on and preached on and preached on, and I'll preach on it until I die because I need it. And I figure everybody else does too. Wherefore, seeing we're all so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. What's the besetting sin? Unbelief. And let us run with patience the race set before us. Now, who can be patient running a race? It merely means time is short. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Finisher means perfecter, like a man finishes a piece of wood. Who for the joy that was set, notice, set, established, permanent, there it is, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. That's thoroughly perceive. Take your time. Look into this thing. Don't be casual. Study it through. Spend on it. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your soul. Now we're warned here. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Jesus did. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane fighting his own nature. And you have been, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Sons are those upon whom God has set his love. The love of God is in sonship. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, flagelling with a canine tail, every son that he receives. So let's go home now and forget it. That's what Israel said. Call that love? You loved us? Somebody's got to be fooling. Somebody's got to be wrong. After 2,000 years, the Bible said you have always erred in your heart. You've never known my way except for him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If you endure chastening, scourging, God dealeth with you as with sons. In other words, the nature of the person is manifested in acts. The acts are not contrary to the nature. The desire of the nature is fulfilled in the acts rendered upon the children. God of love, dealing with his loved ones in a certain way, manifesting what he is. And this is a million miles from human reasoning. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't chasten? If you be without chastisement, whereof we all are partakers, every son, then are you illegitimate or spurious, and you are not sons. Furthermore, we had of our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Notice it. We gave our parents reverence. How much more revere God? For they verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by the chastening and the scourging. Bodily exercise profits little, but this profits everything. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby defile many. Lest any fornicator, profane person Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, he wouldn't go through the testing. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully to tears. He wasn't qualified, because he wasn't one of the elect. Now, you will notice in here, that in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, God has one message for the last day church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Repent what? Repent that we have never known God's ways and we have murmured at the way he dealt with us. Why? Because this age is so materially bankrupt and everything is so easy to get our hands on. I know it used to cause me to weep and wail why God wouldn't let me build up a big church. And let me build up a big Sunday school and all. Today I'm thanking God with all my heart that I never ever built a church, never built a Sunday school. That's not on my, the blood is not on my hands. I can go to a place like this and you might not believe, but I'm happier here than a great big fancy church. You can have them because they're only going to be turned into some kind of a mausoleum for a state church anyway. Amen. And you wasted your money and everything had to do with it. This materialistic age is one that doesn't want anything to deter its pleasure. It's taking every precaution to keep from suffering. It's taking everything in stride to stop having any element at all that would make a person feel he was ruffled. that has spread to the church until it is not popular anymore to talk about anything being having a chastening effect. That's why these tents go around pleading for money, begging for money. And everybody's talking about a bigger and better building. And you pick up a magazine, and you're always rejoicing and praising God. Brother so-and-so came down to the island. And now look at this lovely, big, fabulous church. It's got about $80,000 or $120,000. Look what God did. And they're glorifying God. And God isn't even in it.
Amen.
Their worship is in vain. Yes. They should have taken that $80,000 and said the widows and orphans.
That's right.
What do you want to build it for? There's not a thing in the Word of God about churches. In the second century they came in. But they met in the home. A little building, used anything they could. But they didn't take the things of this world and spend them in a wrong way. They've drifted so far now in the point of money until even your businessmen, all of the world, are all gathered in their little nickel-headed setup. And they're organized now. And they get up and they pontificate. And they tell you what great people they are and how much money they got. And the idea is now you poor people down there, you're not like us big shots up here. We love the Lord now. Us big fellas up here love the Lord and go along with God. Now shouldn't you folk of less estate to come along too? Keep your money. Hey, Brother Bale, you're hard. No, I'm not hard. I'm just smart enough to know where the crumbs are falling. I know which way the ball bounces. You know what Peter said? He said, your money perish with you.
Amen.
You really want to know what he did say, you read what Dr. Phillips said. You know he told him where his money was going. Now, in the Greek here, the word scourge means to whip or to flagellate. The word chasten isn't quite what we think it is. It means to rear a child, which is opposite to nurse. It means to train or to educate. The Greeks have a proverb from which this is taken. To learn is to suffer. To learn is to suffer. That's just what it says here in the book anyway. Not so much physically as being under discipline and order. A further meaning of chastening is to discipline because the subject's amendment is in mind. And that's what the scripture here is talking about. Some training according to the Bible is suffering. That's why the Bible says when they persecute you, you're to rejoice. That's why it says when you suffer because people have done you harm, it puts you in the prophet class. The prophet class are those who have the word revealed to them because the word was revealed to the prophet. So when we have learned to suffer with joy, we have finally received revelation.
Amen.
We are in the prophet class. We're in the highest class in the world. God speaking, revealing. See? Son training is to suffer. For sons of God cannot conform to the world.
Amen.
It's not possible. Now, let's find out about this in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews 5, 5 to 10. So also Christ glorified himself. Not glorified, not himself, and made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice the commendation, the accolades, the priest heaped upon him. But notice what it says about this great one, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he, Jesus, learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect by suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him and suffer with him. Called of God to be an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we also are priests, offering a sacrifice of praise, which is in suffering glorifying God. Now, you will notice here the Bible says that the character of Jesus Christ was molded under the pressure of suffering. Now, turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We hear the very same thing from the very same apostle. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 14 to 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It says that. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption. What's that? The placing of sons.
Amen.
See, the spirit of God, whereby you cry, Father. This is the love of God now.
Amen.
For the spirit himself bears witness our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, providing we're suffering.
The test of sonship is suffering. Yes. Not talking in tongues.
Amen.
That's what's been wrong with this last day so-called Pentecostal move. Getting their prayer, everybody's happy, everybody rejoices. Oh my, oh yes. They hate people like me, most of them. I don't blame them, because I kind of hate myself too. But the point is this, that all they hate this kind of message. Let's get all whopped up and have a great time. That's fine. You have your great time in your prayer room. But get out there with a scripture down and have just a bigger time. Then you'll know you're a son of God. Because I can say baseball, ice cream, roast turkey, hallelujah, feels so good. I could get feeling real good talking about ice cream and roast turkey. I'm not being blasted. That's just psychology. You know I'm telling the truth. Turn it off the truth. You like playing a little game, maybe like billiards or softball. Let's say softball, billiards. How much you'll start feeling like playing billiards? You'll feel good. Anybody can do that.
Yes, sir.
That's not your test and my test. The test is out there when we're hit right in the face by the enemy.
Hey.
And they take away our clothes and do all manner of you. To be like a Polycarp, to stand up and pray for our detractors like St. Martin and rejoice with the Spirit of God. That's sonship. And if we haven't got that, brother, sister, we're in dangerous ground. We may be fooling ourselves. I'm not here to throw a pessimistic note. It's just what the Word teaches, and that's all it teaches. I can't change it. Because I wouldn't want to risk being in further trouble if I'm in trouble now. It says, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified. The Bible says, whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. So therefore, every child who will be glorified must suffer. And that's love. If you want to compare this with Matthew 11:4-11, you'll find that Jesus, when he's full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the devil to be tested. And he went through all the perverse testings. The devil left him for a little season, but he came back to try and test him more. And as we mentioned over there in Revelation 3, it says, whom he loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent that you have been against the chastening hand of God, and bow yourself now for what's coming upon the earth, because we're going to be stopped preaching, we'll be kicked out of our churches,
Amen.
We'll have nothing left for the devil to want to get rid of it. And the attitude must be one of, this is God, and this is good. This must be the same as David when he went crying, and the man cursed him, and swore Moses to make it. And the man says, I'll go and kill him. And he said, you leave him alone. God told him to curse.
Amen.
Don't lift your hand against anything. Because all things work together for good to those that God put his love upon. And this is God's way of manifesting love. You see, that's a strange way. That's right. To us it is strange, but it's not to God. You see, the things that you and I do are not strange to us. We just wonder why people can't get it through their fat skulls how great we are. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, the things of God are not strange to God. But he being perfect in all his ways, just say, praise you, Lord, you must know what's really right. This is what I need. We talk about an infinite God of wisdom, then turn our back on him when he starts doing something which if he's infinitely wise, then he's got to do wise things.
Amen.
If he's all love, he's got to do loving things.
Amen.
If he's perfectly righteous and just, he's got to be righteous and just.
Amen.
And he says he's doing it. If he says love is one thing, hate's another thing, don't try to bring our own ideas of what love and hate is. Say what God says. Open the heart and the mind for a revelation. See? All right. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verses 1 to 10. When we then as workers together with him beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. Notice, you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Notice, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. Notice, in patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distress, in strife, imprisonment, in tumult, in labor, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the unrighteous, on the right hand of the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and beholding this, as chastened and not healed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, making many rich, as having nothing, possessing all things. That's what the Bible teaches. Over in the book of Romans, again, the 8th chapter, verses 35 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What love of Christ? Now notice, what is the love of God? It's elective love. See, that's where Israel cried out. Well, we don't understand this. You say you love us, but look at all the trouble we're having. Look at the times we're going through. Well, surely you don't love us anymore.
Well, maybe we're backslid. They either look to God and can't figure God, or they try to figure something wrong themselves. Oh, there's got to be something wrong. No, there's nothing wrong. Everything's exactly right. Wouldn't it be nice to have this attitude? Well, we better get it for children of God. We better get it. Oh, Brother Dale, I want to talk in tongues. Well, you talk in tongues. Talk yourself black in the face. I put in hours. I'm still in a rut. I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to get a big... You go ahead. You go get all the gifts you want. I've seen the gifts. What are they doing up there in the tent? They get a big gift and get people lined up. They say, money, 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 money. Oh, money, 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 money. We've got to build a big orphanage. We're going to build a rest home. You look at the rest home. $350,000. Whose money? The widows, orphans, and anybody else. $350,000. You mean to tell me that $350,000 rest home they got there, that they'll bring in the old ladies and the old men and needy ones? Oh, brother. That'll be the day. It takes money to run those joints.
Right.
Come on. Let's strip this thing naked tonight. Let's just see what we're like.
Amen.
You know, God can really read our hearts. We're just playing around tonight, you know. We're being very nice tonight. We really don't want it. We really wouldn't dare pull the cover off, would we, huh? I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be realistic now at this point. Because we better be realistic. The first phase of the second coming of Christ is over. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a message. It's already come forth. The next step is the dead in Christ will rise and be seen by the elect, and the rapture will take place shortly after.
Amen.
That could happen by tomorrow morning.
Amen.
Within 5 minutes. And we're just where Israel was. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, does the following have anything to do with a denial of God's love and his loving action? Tribulation. Distress. Persecution. And famine. Not enough to eat. Not necessarily dying of starvation, but not enough to eat. Nakedness, cold, and miserable with not enough clothes. Doesn't mean take them off and run around rude and nude. It's talking about the fact that you haven't got enough to dress comfortably. Or maybe what looks decently and accepted society. Peril. Sword. What does the Bible say about it? It said it is written that you people upon whom the love of God is set are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You're killed all the day off. Well, I'm going to take a day off. Oh, no. Well, I'm going to go to that altar and bless your heart. I'm going to plow through and get so much blessed, God, it'll do me the rest of my life. Oh, are you kidding me? Every day long. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice it. How could you be more than conqueror if you never had a fight? How could we be more than overcomer if nothing overcome? That's what Israel wanted. Oh, they loved that Red Sea passage. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And when they went through Jordan, oh, that was ticklesome right up and down the spine and all the nice little spots that are tickling. Oh, yes. And Israel, when the Jericho fell down, flat, boom, oh, glory to God, just a big shout. That did it. When God said, go and clean up the land, sword to sword fight.
Yes.
Go up against those walls with the giant.
Amen.
Oh, they said, hold it, hold it, hold it. We didn't understand this as a contract.
A giant? Why do churches fall to pieces? Why do people have trouble?
I read it. I'm not finished reading here in Romans. Just hold your thumb there, whatever finger you want to put.
What does it say in Hebrews 12? Now, no chastening, no child training, no molding of character, because that's what it is, seems joyous but grievous. Only afterward it brings forth character. Wherefore, take heed, pastors and elders and older sheep in the congregation, go and lift up the hands of those that are weak because they haven't learned this truth. Strengthen their feeble knees. Don't get them down in the prayer room screaming, hollering, jumping.
That's Don't criticize and hurt him.
Go and say, look, I know what you're going through. I'm going to help you now to keep on the right path. But who's doing it?
Well, it's a much more fun taking pot shots, bless God. Oh, hunting season's on. Been on for 2,000 years. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. I like that thought. Do you like that thought of life? That's where your troubles are, honey. As long as you're living, you've got troubles. When you're dead, it's over. Some people are scared to die. Some are scared to live. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. That word's messenger. Some people are scared to hear a man's message. Oh, they'll get corrupted. I can hear anybody. I can hear Swami. I can hear an astrologer, a numerologist. Doesn't matter to me. I like to hear them all. As long as I got time to hear anything, not a lot of drivel. But they got something to say, I'll listen. I'm not the least bit afraid that a little pig like you is getting all corrupted. I figure I got something about the Holy Ghost, and he's going to keep me right. Now, no worries. Let the messengers come. Let the principalities of power, things present, and the things to come, that's what we don't like, because right now it's not too bad. We're kind of scared of what's around the corner. That's okay, too. Nor height, nor depth, nor creature, and they're all going to come. None of these, no matter what happens. You know God loves you because you're born again, and this doesn't mean one single solitary thing. Has nothing to do with the king. Has the fact of God's love resting upon you. See, that's it. Don't ever say, does God love me? Do I love God? This is it. See? But the step is, when these things come, know what God's doing. He's manifesting his love to bring out character. See? Now, why is he doing all this? Now, there's many more I could read here, but why is he doing all this? We read it in Romans, the 8th chapter, because it says, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified. Now, Christ wants us to reign in his throne with him. But you cannot reign in the throne unless you've overcome as he has overcome. Because he will not give his power to those who are not worthy. Thy scepter, O God, is a scepter of righteousness. And only those who have the righteousness which comes by the peaceable fruit of the Spirit, which has been wrought out through the pressures of life bringing out character, will sit with him. Now listen. Not one of us knows what we're like until there's pressure.
That's right.
Not one of us.
That's right.
It's only pressure that brings out what we really are.
Yeah.
And that's what God does. He puts us under pressure in order that we may know what our heart is like. God is trying the ring.
Yeah.
And when we know, we are to line up by that word. Now, God knows we need character if he's going to give it to us. Now, the Bible says, and I read you in 1 John 3:17, that if a man is able to help another and doesn't do it, how can you say that God's love is in him? Now, God knows that we need patience. With his perfection, the thing that we need in this life is for the perfection of patience. And nothing will perfect us except patience. And patience can only come through pressure. In other words, patience equates to character. Now, God in his love must see that we get it. So he puts the pressure on. Now, how could you say God loved you if he knew we needed pressure on us to get character, and he did not develop character in it? You'd say, well, now, God, there you went right back in your own words. Because you told us down here, how can you say you love your brother if you've got goods in your that you could use on him, and you shut up your bowels toward him? You don't do that man good. Now, if the utmost of good, or the ultimate of good in the life of a Christian, a son of God, is to produce character, which is manifested in patience, which is meekness, see those characters, and God can do it and didn't do it, then how could you say God acted in love? You follow me? So therefore, since God has the power to act in love in order to produce the ultimate, then he shows his love by doing it. And he, knowing the end from the beginning, knowing that we will be fit to sit with him, because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith,
yeah.
state. He is going to put you under duress.
Yes.
And make sure that you're worthy of sitting with him. Because the bride must sit in the throne.
Amen.
Now we're a body.
Yes.
He can't have half a bride. He can't have a part of a bride. He's going to have a whole bride.
Yes.
And that bride will sit with him.
Amen.
And therefore, that bride must positively come under the chastening hand of God in order to develop character. And in this last day, God's going to do a short work. This is one reason why I definitely believe that the day of grace is over. The Bible says that every son that God receives, he chastens. And you can't be received of God 5 minutes on a deathbed and receive chastening. It can't be done. It must be as a placed son that you're chastened. There has got to come a day as when Noah entered the ark. And the door was closed and the ark rested 7 days. It was a period of total blackout in the ark. I don't know if they even had a light in there. If they did, God might have provided it, or could have. I don't know if they had a light. Maybe they did. I don't remember reading about it. But to me, it's a place of perfect pressure. Waiting to go over. And in that period, nobody could come in. To me, there must be, if the Bible types out, there has got to be a time when the door of the ark is closed.
Amen.
And for those who came in last, the heat must be turned on in order to bring them up to a place of character. And there is certainly be upon this earth such a time as the world's never seen, because the devil will be cast out of heaven. And knowing that his time is short, he'll do everything he can to destroy the bride. Yes, that's why we're on earth. Don't you think it won't be? Because it will be. The Bible doesn't lie. And that's the time the quick work and righteousness will be done. And the bride will be ready then for her translation, which first of all is her resurrection, because she'll be changed in the Adam, and then in the twinkling eye, she'll be taken up. The question then comes again to us tonight. Is God a God of love? He certainly is. If there was only one person born again, he is still a God of love because of his election. He placed his love.
Amen.
Is he a God of love by the way he deals with it? Yes, he is, because he knows the end from the beginning.
Amen.
And his own word tells us here, for it's mentioned here in the word of God, that Paul is saying here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Amen.
He said, for this cause we won't faint.
Amen.
We won't be discouraged. See, because all things are working together for our good.
Yes.
To understand this even further, we must understand that the book of Isaiah brings out this complete thought. And we say, well, how can these things be? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. But let me tell you one thing. God tells us his thoughts, and therefore it's our duty, a bounden duty, to kill every thought of our own, bringing our own thoughts into captivity to Christ, and think what Christ has thought. What are his thoughts? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for as far as heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above yours.
Amen.
See? God says, put your thoughts and ways out of the way. He said, trust me. Don't we can't go around mouthing that God's a God of love and then not trust him? We can't go around mouthing that God's a God of love and then say, well, can God elect one or represent another? Can a God of love be unrighteous? Can he do a wrong thing? Follow me? Now, if he loves you, can he hurt you? Look at Joseph. Oh, the brethren came. They were so scared. And they were scared that Joseph was going to put him in prison. He's the king already. He'll show us who's boss. He'll put us in prison there. Oh, he said, you don't need to be worried. Why, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
The people, the enemy, the darkness that comes upon us, sure they mean it for harm against us. But God turned it right around for good. Listen, folks, God can't sin.
Amen.
Oh, I know people say, well, God made the devil. Sure he made the devil. Yes, sir, he knew a devil's life. Yes, sir, he takes full responsibility of the devil.
Yes.
But God can't sin.
Right.
You say, yeah, but he made it. But God can't sin. Because he didn't sin, he can't sin. See, human minds say, well, if God does that's sin. Oh, come, don't you judge God. God can't sin. God can't sin, he can't sin. If God loves us, he loves us. God can't do an unrighteous thing, can he? Certainly not. He's righteous in all his ways. The Bible says he delights to do loving things.
Yes.
So what about all this mass murder out here, wanton killings and all? That's all right. That's fine. That's good. He make all things work together for his glory.
Right.
He said to Pharaoh, look, Pharaoh, I'm gonna turn you against my people. I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to get great glory before the whole world.
Amen.
You say, how? I'm telling you, God can't make a mistake. He's all love. You're not going to figure that thing out. But you can get a revelation on it.
Right.
And every time revelation comes, that's faith.
Yeah.
Because faith is a revelation.
Yeah.
Figure it out for yourself.
Right.
You're going to get healed by the power of God. That's nothing but a revelation that you're already healed.
Right.
You're going to walk in the power of God's grace. That's nothing but a revelation for the grace of God. You see tonight? Talk about God's love. What is God's love? I told you, it's elective love. Does he have another kind? No, man. Is there any other way to describe it? No, sir. How does it work? It works in the molding of character by pressure. So misunderstood. But he, knowing the end from the beginning, and knowing all the facts, which we don't, so therefore can we say anything was or was not done in love until the day of judgment? Huh? Then judge not before the time. But judge how? Righteous judgment. What's this? This is the judge. Right? So stick to the word. You follow? May God help us tonight to get this, brother and sister, because we need it. I wish I'd had known this years ago when I was more tender. I just found this about life, folks. You don't get softer and sweeter as you get older. Don't think for a minute you do. You get harder and rougher and tougher. Who's going to be to blame on judgment day because I wasn't taught? I don't know. Maybe it's going to be my own fault. I had eyes to see, perhaps. But I'll say this one thing. I won't have to stand the judgment day if you didn't teach the people right. Because as I've been back preaching, I've been preaching the word of God. And that's what this word says. That's right, Jimmy. Gracious eternal Father, we thank you again for being with us tonight by your Spirit. We know, Lord, that you were hearing your word because you reveal yourself by your word. But, Lord, we're looking for that day which we believe is upon us. And that day, Lord, must come upon the bride. But the revelation of that word will bring forth a word bride. And she will have thus set the Lord in her because she is the word. Lord, we are pleading for it. And we are believing for it. We are thanking you for it. And stand in that grace tonight because it is truth. Lord, help everyone tonight to be in a good, solid position with you. For we know that until the very day that the trumpet blows and the bride is taken up to be in the wedding supper, that this word going forth will continuously run into the problem of the word going forth and then the devil snatching it away from the people's hearts. Lord, tonight you gave us a safeguard. And that safeguard was your Spirit who would bring it to our remembrance. Lord, if we've ever been impressed before, let us learn to be impressed as never before that this is the truth concerning your love and the way you do it. And because your love is in our heart, we in turn love that to you. And therefore, with joy and feel full of glory, we are able to go through this process knowing that all things are working together for good. And we're going to sit with you in that throne because you said so. Lord, spare none of your ordained ways to bring us into complete compatibility and perfection with thee. Anything you want, Lord, go. We say it tonight, Lord, without meaning to give the sacrifice of food. We're giving our vow, Lord. And if at any time we cringe or rebel, we give you full authority, Lord, to do anything you need to do and must do. In behalf of thy great love, Lord, in our lives, anything, Lord, goes, that you may have the glory which is yours. For you have been so good to share your life with ours. Oh, God, there's nothing that we can offer back that's worthy. But we praise you and bless you and thank you. In thy wonderful name we pray for thy glory. Amen.
Amen.
What time is church tomorrow morning? 10:00 tomorrow morning. Lord bless you. Just beat it, man.